Let me read you the first 16 verses of this chapter. Last week I introduced it to you. Perhaps this week I can give some details of explanation. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean, because of the word which I have spoken unto you. You abide in me, and let me abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all the lessons that thy Son began to teach us. We are thankful that having learned one, there is another that lies before us. And having made progress in one, there is more progress that we can make in the same one. We are thankful that you have things planned for us all our lives on earth. And you have things planned for us for eternity in heaven. We have read this portion, and thou hast told us that some are going to be with you, and some are not going to be with you. Our desire is that all may be with you. That is your desire, our Father. You are not willing that any should perish. As you live, you have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. And so by thy Spirit, would you turn sinners from their evil ways and help those who are your own to understand your ways and to walk in your ways. So by thy Spirit, accomplish this, that we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glorify thyself this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There is no mistaking the simple elements of this parable that Christ spoke. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Some branches in me bear fruit. Some branches in me do not bear fruit. If branches do not bear fruit, they are taken away. If they do bear fruit, they are cleansed that they may bear more fruit. Some things in the writings of John are so simple. I rejoice in that. There are deep, abstruse teachings in the Word of God, and some of John's teachings are that way. But if you want to explain things to Christians or to unsaved, you may go to John's writings and find the simplest thing, like this. If you ask me about eternal life, in the simplest possible way, I would not even quote John 3:16. I would go to his epistle and quote this verse to you. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is that difficult? You say, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why, it is elementary. And that is all that the full teaching of the Word of God about salvation contains. Either you have the Son, and if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. And so, in this parable that I've read you this week as well as last week, there are ever so many simple things. Just as he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, so there are two categories of creatures in this chapter. Those that have and those that have not. Those that have the Son have a genuine, vital relationship to the vine. They bear fruit. Those that have not the Son of God have a superficial, artificial relationship to the vine, and there is no vital connection. And inevitably, those branches are going to be broken off, because if there is a superficial rather than a vital relationship between a vine and a branch, there is no connection. And the Lord said even to his own, except the branch abide in the vine, it cannot bear fruit. And if one has a superficial relationship to the vine, then it can never bear fruit because it's never been actually connected to the vine. Let me tell you about that. There are some who cannot fit into this parable that Christ is speaking. There are those in John chapter 9 of whom Christ speaks, and this is what he says. This man that was born blind spoke to those that were questioning him and said, would you be Christ's disciples? They said, we are Moses' disciples. As for this man, we do not know anything about him. We know that God spoke to Moses. You see, they are not the ones spoken of in John 15 as being in Christ. There is no relationship established between them and Christ at all. When it says, every branch in me, there is some relationship, there is some move made on the part of this branch to have a relationship established with Christ. And if the move is genuine, then as the true vine is true, so the branch is true. But there must first be a movement on the part of men before they come into this parable that is spoken of as two kinds of branches, those that bear fruit, those that do not bear fruit. You might ask, well, how does a person go about joining himself to the vine in a superficial way? Why, the scripture is filled with examples of those that attempt to do that. Let me tell you how I did it. When I was 12 years old, I joined myself to the vine by joining the church. When I was baptized, I joined myself to the vine. When I prayed, when I went to communion service, when I did everything religious, I was seeking to join myself to the vine, but I was never successful. And if you want other examples, it says this. It says that after Ananias and Sapphira lied and were stricken with death, it said nobody dared join themselves unto the disciples. Before, people would join themselves to the disciples. And when they joined themselves to the disciples, then they would fall into the category of vine and branch. If their faith in Christ was genuine, then they were branches that bore fruit. If not, they were those who joined themselves to the vine, and the union was superficial, lacking vitality, and there would never be fruit. And so that is why this portion is speaking about those that have a relationship to Christ, and it's false. And let me tell you about those of whom he speaks further in his epistle. It says concerning many false ones, antichrists, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they are all not of us. At one time, they were joined, but then of themselves, they broke away. And so here, you have not true believers in Christ, some that do not bear fruit, and some that do bear fruit, and the ones that do not bear fruit have some kind of judgment passed upon them, but you have those like unto the ones that John speaks about in his first epistle. They come, and for a while they are associated with Christ, but they never bear any fruit, like Judas. It says, Judas went out, and it was night. Why? Because Christ had already pronounced him as not being clean. I told you that last week. And so this parable that Christ speaks is of those that have professed some kind of faith in Christ. But some of these are those that have an empty faith, an empty profession, and in time they are going to be broken off. And so Christ says this. He says that those that are truly his are going to bear fruit. Now notice, he speaks of two things only. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. Did you notice? Nothing is done to the branch that does not bear fruit. He takes it away. It says, and every branch in me that beareth fruit, he does something to this one. He cleanses it, prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Do you see? He does absolutely nothing to the branch that does not bear fruit. It is taken away. But the one that does bear fruit, he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. Now, I want to show you from the example that Christ gives what he's talking about. One who is truly born again not only is capable, but it is absolutely essential that he bear fruit. And this is illustrated in John chapter 13. Always learn the word of God by the word of God. The Lord Jesus pours water in the basin and stoops down and he's washing the disciples' feet. And after Peter argues with him for a while, he says, you'll never wash my feet. The Savior said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter said, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And the Lord Jesus said this, and there is one word that's different from your King James, and I'm going to tell you what it means. The Savior said this, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. Listen, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And Judas Iscariot had had his feet washed, but it was absolutely worthless, even though the Son of God was doing the washing of his feet. He said, and ye are clean, but not all. Here is a branch that had joined itself to the vine, and even though the Son of God goes through the ritual, it's absolutely worthless. But the Savior said in John 15, you are clean. And being clean, they not only were capable of bearing fruit, but they had borne fruit. And since they did, then God was going about bringing to pass in their lives the production of more fruit. Listen to it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he does nothing to it. He takes it away. But every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. This is what I find. That while you and I are interested in being in Christ, that heaven may be our eternal home, that is of little consequence to God. After he gets you in, you're safe. Nobody shall ever pluck you out of Christ's hand. Heaven is yours eternally. You have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. God is not worried about that anymore. You and I worry about those things. God isn't worried about that. What he is interested in after there is a vital union with you and the vine is the production of fruit. And God demands it. And God produces it. And at the same time, God says, I am glorified by it. That's what God wants. He's given you salvation in his Son. And now you have borne fruit. He said, I'm interested in getting more fruit. And not only that, he said, if you bear much fruit, I am glorified. And so let me ask you this morning, are you a branch in Christ that bears fruit? Or are you one who, as I was until I was 19 years of age, was a superficial branch that had no vital union to Christ? I joined myself to him, but I had not been joined to Christ. This is what the Savior said. He said, every plant which my Father planted not. Did you hear that? Satan plants things. He sows tares. The world is filled with plants and branches that have been planted, but not by the Father. And in Matthew 15, the Savior said, if my Father did not plant it, it's going to be rooted up. And the tares that Satan planted are going to be rooted up. And I, if I join myself with Christians, and I plant myself among them, I'm going to be rooted up. But everyone who truly trusts Christ as Savior is a man that has been united with Christ by the Father, and he shall never be rooted up. There shall never be any separation. And so the figure here is not that of the body of Christ, but the figure is something that grows, a planted thing, something of the earth, like a vine or a fig tree or an olive tree. And what God says is that if there is any vitality, then there will be fruit. There must be fruit. All right. I told you that God demanded fruit. If there is no fruit, do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be thrown away. You're going to wither. You're going to be cast into the fire. And you're going to be burned. Not all the profession, not all the religion, not all the prayers, not all the baptism, not all the religious people that you have praying for you and working for you will do any good for you. The Lord says, unless there is fruit, you're going to be cast into the fire and you're going to burn. And no man can cause you to produce fruit. Death produces death. And this is what you have in John 15. That's why God doesn't try to do anything to it. Why don't you go down to the morgue and try to do something with a dead man down there? You say, you don't do anything to a dead man. You try to keep a man who is alive, alive, but a dead man. Only Jesus Christ can do anything to a dead man. He's the resurrection and the life. Why, of course. And God knows that. And here is this person who will not be united by God to the vine. He tries to unite himself, and there where God tosses him away, he does absolutely nothing. But what is so consoling is that if we are genuine believers, if there is a vital union between us, the branches, in Christ the vine, then God goes about making our lives productive. You are satisfied with being saved. I'm glad if you are saved, but God is not satisfied. You say, well, I've borne some fruit in my life. God is not satisfied. He will cleanse you that you may bear more fruit. And then Christ finally says, he wants you to go and bear much fruit. There is fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And this is the only way that God will be satisfied. When you go from producing a little fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. And God is going to be pruning you and cleansing you your whole life long that you may bear more fruit. God is determined that every Christian reach the full potential of his capacity. Now understand what I said. The full potential of his capacity. Because in Matthew 13, even the Savior who sowed the seed, it said some brought forth 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. You have 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents, each according to his several ability. It is not the 30-fold man being made to bring 60-fold and the 60-fold and 100-fold, but it is God through his Spirit enabling you to realize your 30-fold capacity or 60-fold capacity or 100-fold capacity. And God is not going to rest or let you rest until, if you are a 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold Christian, until you produce fruit to the fullness of your capacity. And this is what God says he does. He cleanses it. He cleanses it just like you cleanse a vine of extraneous branches. Let me mention 3 things. Things that the Father and the Son does. I'm uniting 2 illustrations that grow. There was 1 thing that Christ did about a fig tree. I told you the Father in this instance did nothing. But there is something that Christ does, and it will increase the growth and the size of the fruit if it's done. And so the Father is pruning, and it says in Luke 13, the Savior says, let me dig about it and let me dung it. And so these 3 things will be done to you if you are a genuine believer. There will be cleansing or pruning, there will be digging about you, and there will be an enriching of your life. This is the way that God goes about, not that you might bear fruit, because this word in Luke, in John 15, and I've combined what Christ does in Luke 13 to try to produce fruit for this reason. If trying to produce fruit, if this activity would produce it if possible, then if fruit is going to grow, then this activity will make the fruit grow even better. And so that's why I took these very things that Christ himself was doing in Luke 13, and I brought them over here, because it just simply mentions about the Father cutting off extraneous growth. I know very little about horticulture, but one thing that I learned was that if you have a scuppernong vine, now you northerners might not know what scuppernongs are, but southerners do. If you have a scuppernong vine, it has to be trimmed. And so when I moved into a house, in my backyard was this beautiful scuppernong vine. Why, there was this long trellis with wires over it. It was a beautiful thing. And so the first year or so I was there, I would go out and get scuppernongs, because evidently the person who had lived there before me knew how to take care of a scuppernong vine. And so the first year there were scuppernongs and I could get to them, and the second and third. But I stayed in that house some 20 years. And I noticed one year I would go out and it was so thick that there were few grapes upon that vine, and the branches were so thickly entwined that I couldn't even get to the grapes that were growing there. And so after waiting 10 years or so, I went out with my little clippers and I was trying to find what I could clip, and I would clip and clip for hours, and I could never prune it enough. And so I said, well, I've got to do something drastic. And by this time, the branches were intertwined in the wire, and they were entangled with one another, and so I didn't know what to do. And a young man came by my house, and I said, I'll give you $20 if you will prune that vine for me. And he went out with clippers, and he stayed out there an hour or two, and he came back, and I said, did you finish? He said, I give up. He said, I can't do it. And so finally, there was an expert, a black man that evidently knew what he was doing, and I said, I'll give you $20, as I recall it, if you'll prune this vine for me. And so the man went out, and he wasn't up in the top pruning. He went down below where the vine had gone up through all the wires, and he cut it to the bare bone. And the next thing I knew, he had peeled it off over the top and rolled this great big mass of branches to the ground, and there it was. And so I said, well, what will ever happen after that? Why, the next year, it started growing beautifully, and after, I remember not how much time, the grapes started coming out, and I could see them, and I could go and pick them. That man knew what to do. But now tell me, would you like God to get hold of your life that way? Would you? You say, no, I like a little trim here and there. So would I. So would I. But God is going after us, if we are His, the way that that man went after that grapevine. He knew how to go about it, because all of those branches that were growing so profusely that were without fruit, they were of no use. For a while, to show you how bad it was, I used it as shade, but finally it got so full I couldn't even get under the grapevine to use it as shade. And so this was extraneous growth. And the Lord Jesus tells you plainly that there are things in your life and mine that sap the vitality out of us. The strength that should be producing fruit is used for something else. Now, I don't have to interpret this to you. Think of your life. Sins, weights, things that so easily beset us and sap the fruit-producing power from our lives. And if it were left to God, He would get rid of it. Now, if you allow God to do it, He will get rid of those things. And let me talk about the others, because it says the Lord Jesus digs about it. At times, our environment is so restricted and hard that we can't produce fruit. I'm so glad it says the Lord Jesus comes and changes the environment in which that vine is growing, that fig tree is growing. He digs about it, and then, having dug about it, it says He enriches it. And so God, at times, sends into our lives just the ones that we need. Someone to come and enrich our lives. It might be a friend. It might be someone to explain the Word of God to us. It might be one to help us get out of a temptation. But the Lord Jesus comes, and He digs about us, and so He changes our environment. We can't endure this environment. I remember the environment of Lot. It was so bad that God had to send down angels to drag him out of that environment. But what the Lord Jesus does is to dig about us and to enrich us by the word or by friends or circumstances or some token of good in our lives. And so by pruning, by digging about us, and by enriching us in the way that He knows best, then we have produced a little fruit at first, and then we bear more fruit. And I suppose if God worked on us drastically, as that man worked on my scuppernong vine, we would produce much fruit. But we do not want God to go about with such drastic measures. Why are you doing this? Because God says, I am interested in fruit. That's the only thing. And it speaks about fruit whereof you now are ashamed. Bring forth fruit unto death. And then we bring forth fruit unto life. And so, even though it may be painful to us, God is interested in the production of fruit. And so, Christians, that's why we're here. God said concerning the fig tree, why does it cumber the ground? Why should you be here at all? Why do you think God has left you here? For the world to admire you and your beauty? You were created for the glory of God, to bring glory to Him. And it says, my Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. Then the only way God is going to get glory is if you produce much fruit. And for that to be done, then this has to be done. The pruning, the digging, the enriching, all the ways of God in our souls, because the thing that God wants is the production of fruit. Anything else in your life that does not glorify God and bear fruit, why, it is nothing but extraneous growth, and God wants to cut it off. Will you remember that? Cut it off. The things that we bring into our lives, God would cut them off if it were left to Him, if we allowed Him to do it. Because I read you, and that's what's so remarkable about the exhortation that Christ gives when He says, abide in me and I in you. Enlarge, He's saying this, you abide in me and let me abide in you. Isn't that strange? Do you know what it actually says in Acts chapter 2? When Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. But then he adds these words. He says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. What it literally says is this. Allow yourselves to be saved. Oh, yes, you can resist the Holy Spirit. Allow yourselves to be saved. And so in this manner, the Lord Jesus says, you abide in me and allow me to abide in you. You say, how could that be? The Savior says in Revelation 3:20, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I remember in Luke chapter 24, the Savior is walking along with Cleopas and his companion, and when they got to the home where they lived, the Savior made as if He would go on. But then they said, come, abide with us. You see, an invitation. The Lord Jesus is not going to force Himself in. And I will show you also in the Gospel of Luke, when He went to a village of the Samaritans, they said, we don't want you in our village. And the Lord Jesus said, I will go. Now, His disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven, but the Lord Jesus said, no, we will just go. And so here, when it says, you abide in me, and let me abide in you, something ever so interesting about this abiding and what He means by abiding is brought out. He says, abide in me and I in you. Think of this now. You abide in me and let me abide in you. But then when He speaks further, He says, you abide in me and let my word abide in you. Did you notice that change? Abide in me and I in you. The next time He said, you abide in me and let my word abide in you. And then in John 8, He said this, if you continue, the word continue is the same Greek word meno, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice the complete change that has taken place. We can either say, you abide in me and let me abide in you. Or we can say, you abide in the Word of God and let the Word of God abide in you. Because I found out that they're interchangeable. I've been telling people on Wednesday night about these things, how the Savior in the Gospel and John himself will say one thing, and then we understand that God is love and love is God. He does this. You find that they're interchangeable. And so the Savior says, you abide in me. And for you to abide in me is for you to abide in the Word of God. Do not depart from its precepts, its teachings. And then He says, my Word abides in you. Then that means that the Word of God is in you, the controlling factor of your life. You abide in the Word. You do not let it depart out of your mouth. You obey it. And then inside, it controls you. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And so you allow the Word of God to come in and teach you and control you and tell you how to live. And just this, because it says earlier, how do I abide in Him? And how does He abide in me? How is it brought about? I told you that I try to produce this abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me by baptism and joining the church. But this is what he says in chapter 6. Thank God for it. He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me and I in him. Do you understand how invaluable that is that I just told you? You say, to abide in him and he in you, how do you do it? He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I shall abide in you and you shall abide in me. He tells you that it is accomplished by eating and drinking the blood of Christ. It's like this. It's nothing typical. It's spiritual. If I have bread and milk and I want them to become a part of me, if I want the strength and life derived from that bread and milk, I must eat it, physically eat it. And here is the body and blood of Christ, his incarnation, his death for sinners upon the cross. And if I'm going to derive any benefit from it, I spiritually, by faith, have to partake of it. And when I, as a sinner, said, Lord Jesus, you love me and die for my sins, I trust you as my Savior, that's when I ate of his flesh and drank of his blood, nothing physical at all. I, by faith, spiritually appropriated the life-giving power in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. I accepted it by faith. And then the Savior said, at that time, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. And so it all starts by faith, and after that, by yieldedness, because the Savior said, I'm knocking. If you will open the door, let me abide in you. And that's what Christ wants now. You're saved. God is not satisfied. He wants fruit from your life. And you say, well, I've produced fruit. He wants more fruit. You say, well, I've increased since I've been saved. He wants much fruit. God will never be satisfied until your full potential is realized. Allow God to make you what you should be to the full. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that these things that seem so mysterious, that you have settled them all. While we cannot understand the full implications of being in Christ and Christ being in us, he told us this, that if we've received him as Savior, we are in him and he is in us. We are thankful for that. And we are glad that you have said that we have produced fruit. Father, we are not satisfied now that we've read from thy word that thy son wants more fruit. And if we are 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold Christians, let us never be satisfied until you have realized in our lives our full potential. We are saved. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We are so glad of that. But now, Father, having been saved from wrath to come, let us think of glorifying this God who saved us and who made us a place in heaven. Let us, by our fruit-bearing, our Father, glorify thee. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.